Amen, brothers and sisters, you may be seated and grab a copy of God's Word. Forgive the additional, whatever blew in has kind of affected, given me a little bit of a thing, but actually we'll struggle through it. But we are in the throes of chapter 11, and I want to begin at verse 1. Our text is going to be verses 4 to verse 7. That's what we're going to primarily deal with. This section in chapter 11 is critical, and it's a very well-known passage in many circles, but it's not as well-known in detail. And most of the times, at least in my experience over the years, this has been unfortunately glossed over and superficialized and just focuses on people lightly, rather than the actual depths of the faith that we heard about last Sunday. And I pray that you heard the sermon. I pray that you were blessed as I was and convicted and have a deeper and better, more biblical understanding of what faith is. What does the Bible say faith is? And I think for us as believers, we need to always be humble enough to submit ourselves under the weight of the Word to keep asking the question, do I understand faith? Do I really understand what the Bible teaches about faith? Because if I do not, it is going to have a direct impact on how I live my Christian life, how that is operates or works in me as a believer. So this is why the right understanding, the biblical understanding of faith becomes very important for the believer, lest we miss so much of what is there. I want to begin before we read the text. We're going to be working primarily with verses 4 to 7, but I will begin at verse 1 for context. And actually, it goes back in the last part of chapter 10. We see the flow of the preacher's argument here into how faith works in the life of true believers. And there's going to be a contrast that we are going to observe together. Two different ways, right? Two different lives, two different paths, two different outcomes. But it is going to be shown to us in two different people, but we're going to see that the writer is giving us three specific examples to start this whole chapter of how that works out in his children and those who have been, in fact, given faith, right? And so those three persons are none other than Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Familiar names to some. Perhaps some more than others, especially as it relates to Noah, seems to get a lot more attention in Sunday school in the evangelical church. But we start all the way back to Abel. But before we jump into that, I do want to ask a question as we think about how this part of the scriptures inform us, and that is this. How is it that people in the Old Testament, starting with Abel, since we're going to deal with him today, how is it that Abel was a man of faith? If he didn't have the resurrected Savior, like we do on this side of the resurrection, to trust and believe that he is the Son of God who lived, rose, lived, died, and rose again, how was it that Abel was in fact found faithful? How was Enoch called a man who pleased God, as we'll see in our text? So he was a man who had faith. How was Noah in his generation? How was he found to be faithful? Why is that? And ask yourself the question, what does that mean? And why were they faithful and not anyone else given to us in Scripture? It's an important question as we begin to wrestle with these truths that come to us from the Scriptures. Let us go to the word of the Lord. And again, I'll begin at verse 1, but we'll pick up at verse 4 in case we don't have it on the screen. Hopefully you have your copy of God's word. And let us read the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old, notice that phrase, by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Why? So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So now we go into verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, the one who gives and bestows faith to the faithless, who saves his children out from darkness into light, who sets us on a trajectory of sanctifying grace that screams the faithfulness of our Creator. May we be instructed as your children once again in the Word of God. May we know it. May we live it. May we speak of it, that our life too, though dead, may speak of your glory, of your goodness, and of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is incredible. As we read the scriptures, and as you begin, even in verse 3, we see the refrain that is given in verses 4 to verses 7. And what is that two-word refrain? If you haven't guessed already, it is the title of the sermon, By Faith. Is there any other way to be made right with God other than by faith? How was Noah made right with God? How was Enoch made right with God? How was Abel made right with God? And everyone else we're going to hear about later. Abraham's going to be next on the list, and it's going to be incredible to see the faith that God gives working in and through his people. That he would set his gaze on Abel, on Enoch, and on Noah to save them. They were just as sinful and lost and a product of the fall as any other human being. And yet God, in his great mercy, chose to give them faith. And they believed. This is incredible. And what we're going to see here is two very different things. I want to start with Abel. And again, if we had time, we probably could do one sermon on just Abel. But I'm not going to do that, and we've chosen not to do that in this particular series. But I will tell you this. It is important that you, in your own Bible study, or maybe within your DNAs, or as you gather with other brothers and sisters, and maybe talk about these things, spend a little bit more time, in fact, a lot more time, just studying Abel, working through that verse 4, because that's one study right there. And then look again at Enoch. Because there's some questions there, and there's mystery there that we must guard against trying to fill in the blanks, as some have done throughout church history. We must simply trust God. That's a part of being a faithful people. We've been given a faith to trust God that even though we don't know the details of why and what happened exactly to Enoch, we don't need to do what some people have done. And they, I think, have erred and tried to fill in some gaps, to help God along, as it were. And have created more confusion. Noah and his family, 8 of them saved, the only ones spared in an ark that God instructed him to build, that God sealed and saved them from the flood. And we know that even in just recent discovery, there's no doubt that there was some sort of really a flood that can be verified in many different ways. But why is that? Well, we start with Abel. So again, it's important for you to take this further. I will just treat them as much as I can within the context of this particular sermon, but to give us the understanding, again, that it is only by faith, brothers and sisters, that we live. It is only by faith that you can grow in grace. It is only by faith that you can know the true and living God and not be deceived into other things. It is by faith that we stay rooted in Christ. So we look at Abel, and I want to take you to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we see a couple of things that I think are pretty revealing and telling as to why the writer, the preacher, is in his sermon, is bringing up Abel. And in verses 1 to 10 of Genesis chapter 4, we see these words. Now, Adam knew his wife. Pray that we all understand what that is speaking of. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord, which is a part of what Cain's name means, gotten, to be gotten. And again, she bore his brother Abel. So we have Cain, we have Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep. Interesting tidbit there that's given to us in Scripture. A shepherd. And Cain, a worker of the ground. Remember the judgment on Adam. He would have to now work the ground and work hard. And Abel, so Cain, through the course of time, verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, verse 4, also brought of the firstborn of his flock. Another important detail. The firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. That gives us the understanding of sacrifice. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So, regard for Abel's offering, no regard for Cain's offering. Already you're starting to see what I was talking about. There are two ways. There are two progressions. Abel and Cain, both born after the fall, both born sinners. Abel isn't better than Cain. But one, was sacrificed to the Lord, and that sacrifice was regarded. The other, he sacrificed, but it wasn't. We must ask the question, why? Why is that? So again, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very, what does the Bible say? Angry. Now I want you to keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Cain was angry. There is an anger that wells up in the unregenerate. There is, of course, anger that wells up in even those that have been regenerated, of course, but there's a difference. And that's why, as believers, we are instructed and we are sanctified to deal with that anger, right? Those of us who have maybe had moments in our lives where we've, you know, maybe had a burst of anger or something, we know because of the fact that we're saved that that was a sin against God, and we confess it and we repent. But there's a different anger, right, that anyone in the way of Cain experiences. So Cain was very angry, not just angry, very angry, the scriptures tell us, and his face fell. His face fell. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, now notice that, if you do well. He couldn't. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. I want you to see where this starts. So the human heart is already sinful, but for the mercy of God. Abel and Cain. Abel saved. God had a purpose for Abel. That's why he graciously gave Abel faith to do what he had commanded. So obviously already there at the beginning, there is a sacrificial system. There's an understanding of God's law and sacrifice and a need for sin to be paid. That's already obvious in the text. And the writer has already kind of helped us with that, explaining that Levitical system, the priesthood, and now the fact that we have a high priest, Jesus, right? But Cain here is very angry. His face has fallen. That anger manifests in a murderous rampage against his own brother. Just think about that with me for a minute, what that means. And then, verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Remember after Adam and Eve sinned and they hid? Where are you, Adam? That's what sin does. It separates us. It causes almost a reaction to hide. I mean, here he is. Cain could not do this evil deed outside of the sight of God. It's not as if God didn't know what had happened. But this is what we see in Scripture. And then he said, I do not know. That's an interesting question. When you knowingly committed murder, you know you killed your brother. You don't know where he's at. Brothers and sisters, this is what we do in our sin. What about that? Oh, I don't know. And then the Lord said, verse 10, what have you done? Remember, Abel brought a sacrifice. There was a shedding of blood. Cain brought the first fruits of the grain. And that in and of itself wasn't wrong, but it was the heart. It was the problem of the heart. What have you done? And then he makes a statement that reverberates to this day. And this is why we are here talking and reflecting on our ancient brother Abel. Imagine that. Because here's what God left for us in Scripture. He says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now think of the martyrs throughout church history. And think of Paul's statement, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Abel's short life, you may say, "Gah, his whole life was stolen." No, it wasn't. This is exactly as God prescribed it. Because to be absent from his body was to be with the Lord. He now spoke of the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the way to be made right with God we see in Abel's life. And remember, in 1 John 3:12, we see Scripture, John picks up on this theme. He says, we should not be like who? Cain. We should not be like 1 John 3:12. For those of you who retain, these references should be on your worship guide. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. Now notice what John is saying there. Remember when John said, they were among us, but they were never of us? So he's saying, Cain was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Who is he speaking of? Abel. And why did he murder him? Look at this, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Now remember, Abel sinner, Cain sinner, but Abel was given faith and was made righteous by faith. Brothers and sisters, when you ask the question, how are any of us made right with God? It is by faith. It is not by works, obviously, because both Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice. But it's not the action. It's the faith behind the action. It's the condition of the heart, right? It's, have we been converted? Have we experienced transformation? Have we been given a heart of flesh that we now, and we've now been given a faith that we can exercise? We've been given a faith to exercise, and now we believe that God, to bring you the best, to bring you the, you know, a sacrifice, because Abel, in a way, is communicating the gospel that my sin is ever before me and there needs to be a shedding of blood. The author already told us this in Hebrews chapter 9. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But Cain didn't bring his own. Cain gave evidence of unregeneration. Cain wanted everything externally. Cain was angry and he wanted to shed somebody else's blood. He wasn't bringing a sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, this is huge theologically when we consider what we're dealing with here as the writer is trying to set us up with. This is how people are saved. This is what makes them believers. This is how they will end up with eternal life and in the presence of God for all eternity. This is how they, as we talked about in Sunday school, will escape judgment. It's by faith. And it made me think of the whole issue in Acts 7. And I want to take you there, beginning of verse 54. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. You can write this down or look at there. It reminded me of the anger and the rage that wells up in those who do not get this. Remember the martyrdom of Stephen. Now, this is not an exact parallel, but I want you to see something here, and maybe you can see what I saw and why this spoke to me. Under the heading, the stoning of Stephen, beginning in verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, remember, Stephen had just preached a long message. It's a powerful sermon, by the way. If you ever just want to go and read a first century sermon by Stephen, the martyr, wonderful, wonderful, how he brings in the whole narrative of the gospel from beginning to end. He says, now when they had heard these things, they were what? Enraged. Enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. Brothers and sisters, this is real stuff. Verse 55, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, remember, what had he been given? Faith. What was he living by? The Spirit. He had been filled with the Spirit because he had been saved by faith. Gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. Praise God for that. I don't know if Abel saw anything like that. The scriptures don't tell us anything like that, so we cannot speculate. But I'm here to tell you that in Acts chapter 7, we see this is exactly what happened to Stephen. He gazed. And then he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, where has the writer of Hebrews already told us that our great high priest is at the right hand of the Father? Living to make intercession for us? Think about that. These are powerful connections that we see. This is the gospel. Verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Brothers and sisters, you have people who do not want to hear the truth. Even in the church, they want to hear the gospel because their gospel is better. Their gospel is nicer. Their gospel is easier to digest. Stop telling me. I don't want to hear you. Stop it. Brothers, this is the kind of anger and evil that is represented in anyone who has this kind of anger toward Christ. And it is an anger toward Christ. Look what they did. They stopped their ears and they rushed together at him. Cain must have rushed at his brother and taken that rock and hit him and killed him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Brothers, this is real. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Oh my goodness. Boy, it's powerful to read of his conversion, is it? But look where he's at. Verse 59, and as they were stoning Stephen. In other words, look at the vileness, the hatred, the anger, the passion to just keep throwing rocks. I want to destroy you. You have hurt me. You've not done what I've wanted. You need to die. That is what is in the sinful human heart. But for the mercy and grace of God, brothers and sisters, But Stephen called out. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." He knows it's sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Just like our brother Abel, his brother in a murderous rampage because of the sin and the darkness and the evil of his sinful heart. He killed his brother Abel, but his brother Abel fell asleep as far as God is concerned. And now that ancient brother who is asleep now speaks of the faith that God has given him. Brothers and sisters, what you see here are two different paths. We're either in the way of Abel or we're in the way of Cain. We either have been rocked by the grace of God and we have turned from our sin. We know we're a sinner. We bring a sacrifice. We say, we know this is not sufficient. This is what your word commands us to do. We need to confess our sin daily. Yes, weekly as we corporately gather, because we know, I mean, some of you who are sitting there praying and asking God to forgive you, you know that if you say, well, why do I have to do this? You and I both know we have to do this. There are things we said this week. There are things we thought this week. And as I was confessing there, I thought, Lord, boy, if I could only control what I think and some of the emotions and some of the stuff that, you know, if I could do that, wow, but I know that I cannot in and of myself. This is why I must confess. This is why, because I need to continue to grow in centering my thoughts and my mind on your goodness and your power by the Spirit to sanctify those things out of me, to burn them out of me. That's why confession is good. And that's why it's needful, because it's not like we're confessing because we're hopeless, because we're not saved. We're confessing because we are saved. And we're receiving an assurance of forgiveness, assurance that we've been forgiven because God is faithful and we believe what is said in his word. This is the way Abel lived, although a short life. And then we go to Enoch. But again, before we jump into Enoch real quickly, we have to see what the Bible gives us. Remember first that passage in 1 John 3:12. We should not be like Cain. This is why this is your opportunity today, if you haven't already, to respond to the gospel in faith. If God is opening your eyes and you're seeing these truths and you want to be right with God, you're not going to be right with God your way. You can only be right with God God's way. And your mind has to be renewed. Your heart has to be transformed. Your life has to be made new. Therefore, you are new, and if you are found to be in Christ, you are a new creation. And that only happens by faith. This is why the writer continues to give us that refrain beginning in verse 3. By faith. It is not by religion. It is not by works. It is not by believing one set of ideas or by believing the set of ideas. It's by trusting God, by knowing that it all emanates from him, that it all starts with him and ends with him, not anything in us. And the reason we must acknowledge that once and for all is because we are sinners and we are tempted to think that we bring something to the table. You will. If you don't learn this, and if you don't understand this, and you don't humble yourself, you are going to make a case for the things that you bring to God. Well, I've done this. I've done that. I'm not as bad as that person. These are things that will just come because of our sinful nature, because of the flesh. But we must constantly keep going to the Word and saying, oh, no, no, no. It is only by faith. It is only by faith. So brothers and sisters, what we see here in these three lives are the way of Abel, the way that God has prepared for those that he has saved, those that are his elect, those that are chosen by him and him alone before the foundations of the earth. That's what we see. But in Cain, we see those who are judged that are condemned already. The wrath of God remains. And God is sovereign over all of it. Just like God is sovereign over Abel's life, he is sovereign over Cain's life, because it's all under the sovereignty of God. So those are the two paths in a nutshell. That is a life. We're either in Christ or we're not in Christ. We either live by faith or we don't live by faith. And if you're not living by faith, you're in a lot of trouble. Because you will be deceived. If you want to feel like you're okay with God, but you don't want to live by faith, or it just doesn't make sense to you, then you're going to try to work your way to God, and you're going to realize that those works mean nothing in the end. All the pomp and circumstance means nothing if you're voicing and saying things that sound biblical, but you're not biblical. It's the same as not being biblical and not being righteous and not being made right with God. Now Enoch. What an interesting thing. It says, by faith, again, remember, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. He was commended. In other words, he was presented as an illustration, as a testimony that he had faith, that he was, in fact, God's chosen son. Now, Enoch, we don't have a lot. Again, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but needless to say, there's the book of Enoch. There's other controversial things out there that are not in the canon of Scripture, that we don't have an allusion to him in the book of, in the letter to Jude, all of these things. But we have to be very careful with the fascination of something like an Enoch, because it'll lead us down a wrong path. We simply need to understand that there's really only two cases that I know of in Scripture. It's Enoch here, who was taken, and Elisha in a chariot of fire, translated from this world to that world. It was that quick. But, you know, we have to see and not miss the reality of Abel's death and Enoch's translation. They basically are the same thing in that both of them were here on earth, and then they were gone, and now they're in the presence of God. So this speaks to God's sovereign design. He took him for whatever reason. He lived 365 days. And then Enoch was no more. I think it's in Genesis 6. Or Genesis 5, I should say. No, Genesis 5, verse 24. One sentence there in verse 24. He says, Enoch walked with God. So don't miss that. What does that mean? Enoch walked with God. Enoch lived with God. Enoch, right? Lived out the faith that he was given. And that's our calling as believers, to live out the faith that we're given. And he was not. He was taken. God took him. Again, this is God's prerogative to do these things. What a blessing to be able to see these tremendous witnesses to God's sovereignty and the way that God saves. What a beautiful thing. But again, we must not get caught up and all of the fanciful things that people have tried to come up with to fill in the gaps. We just need to know what the Scriptures tell us. It is by faith that Enoch was taken up, that he should not see death. And every true believer will not ultimately see death, right? We will be alive with him forevermore. We've been saved by faith through grace, through in Christ. Right? Because we've been given eternal life, not temporal life, eternal life. We will be with the Father. That is a great reward. That is the greatest reward, is to be saved out of judgment, to be placed in the family of God, and to be with God, to be with the Son, to see to be face to face with our Savior, right? And experience that glorious reward. So, brothers and sisters, as we consider what we see here, we see that Abel lived by faith. Enoch lived by faith. Now Noah, very interesting story before we wrap this up. Beginning to verse 13 of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 to 22. If you have it in your Bibles, you can look there with me. If not, I'll read it for you. It says, and God said to Noah. Now notice this. God speaks to his own. What's interesting about this passage is how this interaction takes place. So look at it with me. God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. So it speaks of God's determinative will. I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For why? Why? What's the reason? Look at this. For the earth is filled with violence through them. What? Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Behold, God says, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, no, he's telling this to Noah. Verse 14, make yourself, now here comes the instruction. So again, Noah's the one that's being told this by God, and he's given instructions by God. So God is not just arbitrarily just destroying the whole world, because God has a people. And God has graciously been merciful to Noah to choose him for such a time as this. And what a time that must have been to live in his day. So he gives him these instructions: make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. That's an incredible statement. Noah is getting specific instructions as to exactly what to do in this situation. So then he goes on to say, everything that is on the earth shall die. But, verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you. That should ring a bell for those of us who've been studying this the last several years. God is a God of covenants. Just like he established his covenant, you could say even with Adam, with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, this is no different. With Noah, he establishes a covenant. But why? Why can Noah even hear this? Why can Noah even understand this? Because he's been given faith. Because Noah has been graciously gifted faith, and it is by faith that Noah built the ark. So he says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. So it's like, okay, I'm supposed to build this ark. I'm supposed to get into this ark. I mean, just see a little bit of a parallel, just a little bit of an aside here. That when we are saved by faith, we are set in a family. Right? And we are commanded to go into that family and be a part of that family. What a beautiful thing. And he says, come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Verse 19, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark and keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Verse 22, because remember, because Noah lived by faith, what did he do? He did this. He did all that God commanded him. Now you realize that this is the problem with the Abels and the Cains. The difference is those of us who have been, all those sinners, we've been saved by grace, we seek to do what God commands. We don't do it perfectly, but we live to gather as God's commanded us, to love others, to put others before ourselves, to do things that are antithetical to the flesh. Noah did what the Lord commanded him to do. Reminds me of Luke 17, 26, where we see these words, just as it was in the days of Noah. Some of us might even argue that we're seeing something similar even today. But that's always the case in a pagan culture. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man. And that's how it was in the days of Jesus. The hatred for Jesus. The hatred for his followers. Jesus even explained that to them. They hated you because they hated me. And this is what we're seeing today. But Noah lived by faith. And I think it's important for us to understand that in the Noah story, there's so much more that can be said. If I had the time, I would go on and on, but some of you know what I'm talking about, and you might spend some time talking about this in your times together with others as you study these things further, how this foreshadows being kept in Christ, and just I mean, the whole idea of the gospel is seen right there if you pay close attention. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, we read these words. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. So Peter's bringing this story to bear on his readers. They patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Notice the faithfulness. Because of the faith that had been given Noah, he built the ark year after year, proclaiming what was about to happen. He's crazy. What are you talking about? But he says, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Safely through water. Brothers and sisters, what we see here is the great example that the writer is giving us as believers, that this is the kind of faith he gives to his followers. This is the kind of faith that saves. This is the kind of faith that helps us to live by faith. This is why we can be encouraged to fight our fear, to fight our flesh, to fight temptation, to fight our sin, because we have been given faith. Therefore, we can live by faith to the glory of God. And that is my exhortation to you this morning. Are you living by faith? Are you struggling to live by faith? Have you been deceived into thinking you can do A, B, or C in order to be right with God? Or do you know that there's nothing you can do and you've accepted and appreciated the gift that God has given you by faith? And that is what pleases God. Because it's not the fact that you can believe, well, I believe that this can happen. I believe that God can do miracles. Yes, God does miracles. But it's not the kind of faith that we often think about when we read a text like it is impossible to please God without faith. We're kind of thinking, well, someone has to be really, hyper-spiritual and just able-bodied, and they can say things and they can, perform things. That's not the issue here. The issue is, wow, I can do nothing. He is made strong in my weakness. I am totally unable, but it is because of faith. God has had mercy on me. God has saved me. God has rescued me. And he may be ready and willing here at this point in your life to rescue you from deception, rescue you from your sin, from the battle that you keep fighting on your own. And you haven't yielded. You haven't submitted fully to the will of God. But God is calling you. And if you have ears to hear, it is because he has set his gaze on you and he's calling you to repentance, to confess. Because we do live in dark days. There is anger welling up in evil, canceling everything Christian, anything godly. The official coronation ceremony in the UK, the coronation of King Charles now. I mean, for so long we said Prince Charles, now it's King Charles. And if you sat there and listened to any of it, which I saw some of it, it's amazing. They'll take scripture and they'll quote scripture and, you're here to serve, you're here to serve, not to be served. These kinds of statements. But a small little edit is now it's included. All faiths. That statement was never there before. The last time this was done, 70 years ago, this wasn't stated. But it's a progression of deception. And there's a remnant. We may not understand this. Sometimes we feel like we're the only ones. We're on our own island out there. But trust me, brothers and sisters, there are Abels out there. Praise God. There are Enochs. There are Noahs. There are Abrahams. There are Pauls. There are the apostles. And these are the people who did not live the health, wealth, and prosperity faith. They're not the ones who said, look, if you do this and if you... I tell you what, they were martyred. They suffered for the cause of Christ. But they suffered gladly because they were given a faith. And a hope. And this is why the writer to the Hebrews communicated this already. He said, there's a better hope. This is a better hope. These are better promises. Take heart. Because the only way that you know for sure that you are right with God is that you cannot be right with man. You cannot condone what they're doing. You can't do what Paul talked about in Romans, you know, just affirming what they're doing. Maybe you're not joining, but you're approving. But you're not willing to say that they exchanged the truth for a lie. It is by faith, brothers and sisters, that we live. Praise God for that. This all has to do with, again, what Paul does in Romans, what we see here in Hebrews as well, is the righteous shall live by what? Faith. The prophet was right in Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4. The righteous shall live by faith, just like Paul points out in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the law exposes our sin. We're redeemed, and faith secures our salvation and our position in Christ. Our sin has been forgiven. It's been dealt with on the cross. The payment fully paid. Praise God for saving grace. Now may we, brothers and sisters, go forth and seek to live by faith. There is no other way. And we, as believers, especially those of us in the church, may guard our hearts and minds to be deceived in any way, shape, or form to add anything to that. Because if you notice, it is a two-word phrase beginning in verse 3. And there's never anything else added to that. I'll give you an example. It is not by faith and, by faith plus. It is by faith alone. To the glory of God alone. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you? Fight the temptation to keep suffering needlessly. It's okay to suffer for Christ, but don't suffer because you keep fighting the flesh and you keep falling into areas of sin that are not pleasing to God. Let us learn what Enoch learned, and let us grow in sanctification so that our lives can be more and more pleasing to God. Amen? For His glory. Amen. Thank you, Titus. Let us stand together as we pray. Praise God for the word. That's a blessing to me because I have a prayer. Lord, I pray that my grandchildren and any other child grow in the word. And it starts right now. And even if you and I didn't get it the way we're getting it now, it's okay. God redeems the years the locust has stolen. Let us pray.